ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. We are currently working our way together through this particular book of the Bible. This morning, we want to consider together how we are ministers of God's Spirit. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Let's hear God's word together. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is indeed our prayer that as we hear your word, as we've read it together, and as we take this time now to reflect on it, as your word is proclaimed, drive it into our hearts, Lord. And screw it into our hearts until it sets on fire. May your word take root within us. May it grab hold of us. May it sink its roots deep within us. May it extend to the very depths of our being so that where there's unbelief, where there's fear, where there's darkness, where there's confusion, where there's pride, that the roots of your gospel truth would get in there and break up that hard soil and bring about change at the most fundamental and basic levels of our life. Lord, this is where we need to get to. This is the heart of our problem deep within us. And so we ask, Lord, that your word would root its way in there and bring about the sort of healthy, good, and lasting life-giving change that only you can bring. So, Lord, we ask this, we pray, and we look in faith to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Christian life can be very humbling. And sometimes your work, what you do, isn't always appreciated. You try to be a good mom or a good dad. You try to be a good worker. You try to put in a good day's work. You try to be honest. You try to be a good neighbor or a good member of the community or a good grandparent. You know, you try to be generous. You try to be patient with people. You try to be a good listener. You try to be understanding. You try to be forgiving. You try to be of good advice and good counsel. You know, you try to do the right thing, and yet sometimes the very people that you're trying to help simply won't appreciate your hard work. And sometimes, frankly, it's humbling. Yet what I want us to see together this morning is that as Christians, we are ministers of God's Spirit. And even though at times our lives may seem humbling, at the same time, our work is glorious. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 5. We're simply picking up where we left off last time. Verse 5, Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Meaning, we have nothing we can boast of in ourselves. The Christian church, the church in Corinth, was accustomed to religious show-offs who would come to town boasting of their great wisdom and their knowledge and their spiritual accomplishments. And Paul says, we're not like that. We just don't have anything to boast in or brag about in ourselves. But, Paul says, that doesn't mean we're not apostles. It doesn't mean we can't do our work. It doesn't mean we can't preach and minister to you and serve you. Paul says, our sufficiency is from God. In other words, we can have confidence without being proud. Everybody wants to be confident. Nobody wants to be insecure. Nobody wants to be nervous or shy or fearful or frightened. We want to be bold. We want to be confident. And yet our culture is cut off from God. Well, if you can't get your confidence from God, where are you going to get it from? You got to look within. You got to find it from within. And so the catchword for the last 50 years is self-confidence, self-image, self-esteem. Certainly, you need to recognize and appreciate the gifts and the abilities that you have. You are unique. God has made you unique, and he's given you unique abilities and talents. And sometimes that's all people mean when they talk about self-esteem or self-image. It's just understanding, appreciating the gifts God has given you. But the problem goes beyond just how you feel about yourself. What we see this morning is that it's possible to be confident, to be secure, to be bold without being arrogant or proud. You see, if you understand that God has given you gifts and abilities, you have no reason to be insecure. Okay? God has given you the gifts that you need to do whatever he's called you to do. You may not be a super mom. Okay? Paul at times points out that he's not a super apostle. But you're competent, you're able, you're equipped to do whatever it is God calls you to do. You have no reason to be insecure because God has gifted you. On the other hand, you have no reason to be proud because those talents and gifts come from God. That's what Paul says. He says, our sufficiency is from God. Life is not ultimately about a self actualization. This is kind of the narrative of the day, is that supposedly people begin with low self-esteem. You don't appreciate how good you really are, and then you slowly grow to appreciate your gifts and your talents and how special you really are, and you become more you, and you're self-actualized. And that's sort of the picture. It is the goal of life today is to be the real you, to come into your own, to blossom and grow. And there's a place for that. We've all seen where some people don't seem to realize or appreciate their gifts. And it's wonderful to see young people grow as they discover their gifts. But ultimately, life isn't about self-actualization. It's about glorifying God. It's about taking the focus off of ourselves and putting the focus on God. Maybe you've known someone who was always talking about his problems or her problems. Maybe she's always saying, I'm no good, I can't do anything right. Or he says, no one likes me and nobody cares for me. You've known people like that. And then something happens. Maybe he goes off to college and he makes new friends. Or she gets a boyfriend or something happens. And that person's attitude changes. And now he's talking about how he's on the team. He's made the team and how cool he is. Or now she's talking about how wonderful her boyfriend is. And her attitude has improved. But she's still just talking about herself. He's still just talking about himself. Life is not ultimately about you or me. And it's not about how great we are, but it's about how great God is. It's about understanding and enjoying and believing and delighting and reflecting how glorious and wonderful God is. And so Paul is able to have, to be honest, and say, I've got nothing to boast about, and yet he is bold and he's confident because he says, but God is so great and God is so excellent and he's given me the gifts I need to do my job. He says, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us competent to be ministers. Paul doesn't claim to be perfect. He doesn't claim to be super apostle, but he says, I'm competent. I can do my job. Doesn't mean you don't have things to learn. Doesn't mean there's not room for growth. But you don't have to be insecure. God has given you the gifts and the talents that you need in Christ to do whatever God's calling you to do. Now, in this case, Paul says, God has made us competent to be ministers. Nowadays, the word minister is a title. Like in our denomination, a minister is an elder, a teaching elder. It's an elder who's been trained and ordained specifically to preach and teach the gospel. You might see that's a minister, capital M. But in Paul's day, the word minister, it wasn't a title. It was more of a description. Kind of like Paul sometimes calls himself a servant of Christ. Servant wasn't a title. It was a description of what he did. A servant is someone who serves. A minister at the time was someone who ministers to people. To minister is to meet people's needs. Paul wasn't using this, I don't think, as a title as so much as a description of what he does. He ministered to people. I'm not a super apostle, but I'm able to minister to people. Not everybody is a minister, capital M. Not everybody is set apart to preach and teach. But every believer is a minister, lowercase m. God equips all of you, all of us, to serve. We have different gifts, so we do it in different ways. But every one of you has been equipped to serve in different ways. You have your own unique gifts that God has given you that you can contribute to our community. You can contribute to the church or to the neighborhood or at work or to your family. You're a minister in that sense that God has empowered you to be able to help people and make a difference. Paul says, God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Now, if you don't know what a covenant is, you need to come to the young adult class. And if you're not a young adult, you're going to have to borrow the notes. Because I'm not going to take all the time to explain what that means. But remember what we saw last week. Okay. Especially in Paul's day, Moses was known for the fact that he had gone up on the mountain and he'd received from God the Ten Commandments, which we read this morning, the law of God written by the finger of God onto tablets of stone. And as Paul is being criticized, I mean, his credentials are being questioned. He doesn't seem to measure up to these so-called super apostles who are always bragging about their accomplishments. We saw last week that Paul says, okay, I don't have God's law written on tablets of stone like Moses. But Paul says, this is what I have. I have God's law written on your hearts by God's Spirit. And that's the distinctive of the new covenant, is that God's Spirit has been poured out in a newer and fuller way than was evident under the old covenant. Okay? God's Spirit was certainly evident and active in the old covenant era. And we see people like David, who clearly was filled with God's Spirit. And yet, in the new covenant era, God's Spirit has been poured out in a much fuller way. Christ has accomplished his work of salvation for us on the cross. He has fulfilled God's law on our behalf. Now Jesus pours out his Spirit upon his people in a newer and fuller way, so that the very small covenant people of ancient Israel has now exploded to be a worldwide movement that is going strong, still growing, 2,000 years later. There are more Christians in the world today than there ever have been in the history of the world. Because God is pouring out his Spirit. And that's the distinctive of the new covenant. It is the age of the Spirit in which God's Spirit is poured out more fully than in past times. And God's Spirit works to take God's word and apply it to our hearts. Let me put it this way. God's commands, which we read this morning in part, by themselves are ineffectual. They're insufficient. Just having God's commandments alone is not enough because we disobey them. Okay, we need more than that. It's God's Spirit who enables us to obey the law. Look what Paul says. Paul says, God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. And I think we could say there, he means not just of the letter. Of course there's letters, there's words, there's commandments. I mean, Paul loved the Ten Commandments. Paul is using letters and words here. But he says, not just of the letter, but of the Spirit. If there was a weakness of the old covenant, it's that God's people couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. It's that in so many cases, God's commandments were not joined with faith. God gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the sacrificial system. But too often, God's people didn't trust the Lord. They didn't respond in faith. And so Paul says, as ministers of the new covenant, we have not just the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. And what he means there is that if all you have is God's law, his commandment, ultimately that kills you. It condemns you. Because it just tells you where you're wrong. It just tells you how you sin. It tells you what you deserve. Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life because the Spirit uses those Ten Commandments to convict you, to make you aware of your sin, and to make you hate that sin, and to turn and to confess it, and to turn away from it. God's Spirit gives you life because God's Spirit draws you from sin to Jesus as that perfect sacrifice. God's Spirit gives you life because he gives you the gift of faith, and he renews you, and he plants spiritual life within you. So what we have is not just commandments. Do this and don't do this. But we have God's Spirit poured out through Jesus to apply that word to your heart, to give you hope, to give you to faith, to give you a desire to obey, to give you the energy and the power to obey. I think Paul's point this morning, the Christian life is messy. You know, it's one thing to go from town to town like these super apostles, boasting of their great accomplishments, giving some sort of prepared speech that they've given 100 different times. It's really impressive. And then moving on. That's easy. Paul didn't do that. Paul spent real time with the people. He got involved in the nitty-gritty of their lives. It was messy work. And, I mean, you know the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. When we know someone just from a distance, when we see them up on the podium before crowds of thousands, we can exalt them and praise them. But when someone spends a lot of time with you and you see their warts and you see their flaws, and that's why the people knew Paul well. And they knew he wasn't perfect. And they weren't impressed with him. The Christian life is like that. You're not just going around showing off from a distance. You roll up your sleeves and you get involved in people's lives and you do the messy stuff that isn't always a lot of fun, and people don't always want to hear it, or they don't always understand what you're doing, and they see your weaknesses, and yet you get involved in your life. And yes, Paul says it's humbling. Sometimes people don't appreciate you just like they don't necessarily appreciate Paul's ministry, but Paul wants you to understand we are ministers of God's Spirit. That whatever your gifts are and however it is you're using them, and whether you're at home and it's your family or you're going to work or in the neighborhood or in the community, you're serving the Lord. And whatever you're doing, when you're using, you're serving the Lord, and God's Spirit uses you. You are the human means by which God's Spirit works. I mean, you're the human means by which God's wonderful word is brought to people. You are the human means by which God's Spirit is brought to bear into people's lives. And Paul says, that's an amazing thing. It's not impressive in the sense of the world's judgment. I mean, it doesn't make us famous. It doesn't bring you a lot of money. It doesn't make you a celebrity. And yet there's something about the work of God's Spirit that is glorious. And this is what Paul wants you to see this morning. To some degree, your work is messy and it's ugly and it's unimpressive, just like Paul's. And yet in other ways, your work is glorious. Look at verse 7. Paul says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory, the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now, Paul's referring to the fact that when Moses went up on the mountain and he spent time with God and he received the Ten Commandments, that was so glorious to be in the presence of God that when Moses came down, his face was shining. And it was shining in such a radiant way that the people couldn't even look at him. And Moses would have to cover his face. Every time Moses went into the tabernacle to meet with God, when he came back, his face was shining, and he would have to cover his face back up. And Paul says, now, that was a ministry of death. In the sense that if people were not responding in faith, ultimately that law was condemning people. And he says, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? He's saying that there's something glorious about God's work in the human heart. Okay, it's not glorious in the same way that that the world thinks of glory. But there's something glorious about God's Spirit working in you. There's just something glorious about God using you to work in somebody else's life. There's something glorious about seeing the Lord working in your children's lives. And so it's worth noting that whenever the church gets away from the gospel, the church goes looking in other places for glory. So whenever the church gets away from the gospel, you're going to see a renewed interest in cathedrals or beautiful buildings or robes and splendor of that sort. Not that it's wrong to look nice or to have a nice building. But whenever we get away from the gospel, we begin to look for glory in the wrong places, and particularly begin to look for outward glory, which is like going back to old covenant. As if we're wanting the temple again, as if we're wanting the priests with their robes again. And yes, outwardly, what Paul was doing did not compare to that. I mean, look, Paul was having to sell tents on the side, and he was just ministering to this small group of people in Corinth. How did that compare to this beautiful building, the temple, with all the gold and all the huge crowds? Outwardly, it didn't compare, but Paul says, But there's something glorious about God's Spirit working in people. If God's law condemns us, God's Spirit transforms us. Now, verse 9, he says, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." Now, Paul is not saying old covenant bad, new covenant good. Paul is saying old covenant good, new covenant better. Old covenant glorious, new covenant even more glorious. That's what Paul's doing. I mean, don't misunderstand that he's not criticizing the old covenant, but he's recognizing its limitations, that if all we have are the outward commandments and the outward sacrifices and the outward sacraments, and it's not joined with faith, ultimately those things just condemn us. They expose our sin and our guilt. And yet it was glorious. It was still glorious. I mean, the Ten Commandments, it came from God. It was still glorious. Paul says, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is the work of God's Spirit? If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Jesus came, first of all, to fulfill God's law for us, and then to fulfill God's law in us. Jesus fulfilled God's law for us because we can't do it. He perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. He perfectly obeyed God's law, and so he went to the cross in our place. He fulfilled God's law for us, and now by his Spirit, he's fulfilling it in you. He's growing you. He's teaching you, and you're maturing. As you learn to look to him in faith, you are growing, and you're learning to walk in the ways of God's law. In that sense, it's a ministry of righteousness. Paul says, if the old covenant was glorious, how much more glorious is it when we see God's people being changed? Verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, he's saying it was glorious, but what is happening now is so much more glorious that it outshines what used to be. If what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. When Paul talks about that which came to an end, he may have in mind simply that the old covenant arrangement with Israel as a nation was temporary, and the sacrifices and aspects of the priesthood were temporary. Or he may be referring to the fact that when Moses would go into the tabernacle, he would come out, his face would be shining from the presence, the radiance of God, and then Moses would cover his face. And we don't know this for sure, but it became sort of a Jewish midrash, a tradition, that presumably, over time, Moses' face wouldn't shine anymore. That is, Moses would go into the presence of God, he would come out, his face would be radiant, and then gradually that would fade. That may be what Paul is using here by way of image. That as glorious as the old covenant was, there's something about it that faded away. He says, if that was glorious, much more will what is permanent have glory. You know, we could say in our day, there's a certain kind of glory, celebrity, fame, being recognized, being appreciated. There's a certain kind of glory that is nice, but it doesn't last. But there's a kind of glory that is eternal. You know, your life can be so painful and so discouraging and so humbling, and you wonder, why is my life this way? But then if you can pause and you can look back and see, but God has been working in my children. But see how God has helped me with that person. See how God has been growing me. See, that's eternal. That's lasting. There's something glorious about that. Our worldly accomplishments, these things pass away, but there's something glorious about God's eternal work. When God's using you to reach someone, when God's using you to encourage someone, when God's using you to help someone, when God's helping you better understand him, that's something really permanent and lasting. That's glorious. The world might not see it. Often we don't see it. But God's working in you. God's Spirit working in you. And what he's doing through you, it's wonderful. It brings glory to God. Okay. We together, we are ministers of God's Spirit, and our work together is glorious. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, so often we are aware of our shortcomings. We're not everything we ought to be. We're not everything we want to be. And there's so much more to be done. And there's so many more needs. And we ache for the community around us. And we're burdened for them. And for our own lives, there's much work to be done. And there's much room for growth and repentance and faith and change. We got a lot of growing up to do, Lord. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray for our families. We pray for our marriages. We pray for our relationships within the congregation, for friendships here. We pray for our shepherding groups. We pray for that our conscience would be sensitive to the demands of your law, that we wouldn't be careless. We pray that we would grow in greater confidence, that where there's insecurity and fear, you would make us aware of our gifts that you've given us. And more importantly, confident that the gifts are from you, and help us to know the kind of confidence that Paul had. We have a sufficiency from you. Help us, Lord, to be confident and secure in Jesus. Help us to be ministers of your Spirit in this community, to plead with you for the pouring out of your Spirit, and help us be patient and to be gracious. Help us to be faithful in bringing your word to bear, first of all, on our own lives and our own problems, our own needs, but also bringing your word to bear on our families and our friends and our neighborhood, knowing your Spirit works with your word. Your Spirit works with your law. Your Spirit works with your commands. And Lord, we long for that. We pray for us. We pray for other congregations in our community. Pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, and use us, we pray, as a human means by spreading this new covenant, this covenant of your Spirit. We pray for that, Lord, because ultimately we want to see Jesus glorified. We would love to see more jobs in our community. We would love to see prosperity. We would love to see good health. All these things are wonderful. They're gifts from you. But ultimately, well, we want to see your glory revealed in our community being changed. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for ourselves. We pray for those with whom we have contact. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would write your word on the hearts of many. Lord, we thank you for your promises and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.